Acts 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now our subject tonight is the glory of God in Paul's purpose. The glory of God in Paul's purpose. Now, Paul had been at Ephesus for over 2 years. And now he purposed to go to these places, these various places. The first thing I want us to see here is I want us to get an idea of why Paul purposed to go to these places. And as we look at this, I want you to keep a few thoughts in mind as we go through the message tonight. As we look at these things, remember, the Lord has promised that He will give pastors after His own heart. And in these things that were on Paul's heart, that we're going to see was on his mind, on his heart at this time, and his desire in all this being the edification of the brethren and the glory of God, we see the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ in giving ministers to those that He's everlastingly loved. And then the second thing I want you to notice is as we see these great burdens that were on Paul's heart, his care for the churches, the opposition that he had received, the warring between his flesh and his spirit personally, I hope that the Lord will give us grace, that we make it our purpose to be a help to our brethren, to God's messengers, to guard against any aptness for a critical tongue, that we be not a hindrance to anybody. Now we'll see these things as we go, but the first thing Paul said here, well, the end of what his whole purpose was, is I must also see Rome. That was where he purposed to end up. Now, Paul was a Jew. And you remember from Acts 18:2 that Aquila and Priscilla had come to Ephesus, to Corinth, and then on to Ephesus because Claudius Caesar had commanded that all the Jews depart from Rome. Well, in the years since he was at Corinth and now these 2 years since he's been at Ephesus, Claudius Caesar died. And so there's a door open for Paul as a Jew to go to Rome now. And we find out why he wanted to go to Rome in his letter to the Romans. He said this in Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." So that's where he wanted to end up, was Rome, for that reason, to preach the gospel of Christ to the brethren there. But first, he purposed to go to Macedonia and Achaia. Now, you know, Macedonia is where Philippi was. That's the chief city of that province. That was the church at Philippi where Paul had witnessed God's sovereign grace in giving spiritual life and faith and repentance to the Philippian jailer and to those in his household who followed the Lord in baptism. And then the church at Thessalonica was in Macedonia. That's where Paul witnessed the work of the Lord so effectually, working in the hearts of the brethren there, as we saw. And then Berea was in Macedonia, where the saints had were eager to search the scriptures. And then Achaia includes the chief city of Corinth. That's where he had been, where the Lord spoke to him and said, "I have much people in this city." So these were some places he wanted to go. Now there's several reasons why he wanted to go to these places. And what I'm wanting you to see here is we read here Luke's record of this in Acts that it just says Paul purposed in spirit to go here. And I want you to get a good idea of what was on Paul's heart, what he was thinking about, what was in his mind, what was his concern at this time. Well, first of all, the saints in those places, at those churches, they had let Paul know that they wanted to take up a collection for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem, their Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. And so for those poor saints, Paul wanted to go and take up that collection, that offering that they were giving, and move on from there to Jerusalem to deliver it to those saints at Jerusalem. Let me read Romans 15:25. He says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them, verily." And Paul says, and those Gentile brethren are debtors to those Jewish brethren. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto those Jews in carnal things. When therefore I've performed this and sealed to them this fruit, he told the Romans, then I'll come to you, and then, Lord willing, from there go to Spain. He wrote about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, of the generosity of those in Macedonia. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 8:1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." The grace of God caused those brethren at Macedonia to have this heart. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty..." Oh, two things right there that work marvelously together in God's saints. The joy that we have in Christ and the deep poverty that we have in ourselves and in this world. "But it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift," the offering, the collection, "and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of this gift to the saints." Now, I'll give you a little spiritual application here. When we compare these temporal gifts to Christ's giving pastors, like Paul, who was cared enough to go get this collection and take it to Jerusalem, we have to be mindful. We can't help but think of God's unspeakable gift to His elect, and that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. How rich? We're enriched of Christ's fullness. I've come on that scripture recently again. Of His fullness, we've all received grace for grace. And I just keep coming back to it. We've received of His fullness grace, all grace, and not even slightly diminished His fullness. Rich in His righteousness, rich in free justification, rich in sanctification by His blood and through the washing of regeneration, rich in complete acceptance with God, rich in access to God, rich in gifts of His grace inwardly, repentance and faith, love, meekness, long-suffering, patience, and even in His pastors and teachers such as the Apostle Paul. You know, Christ Jesus is the good and righteous man that's spoken of in Psalm 112. It says, "He hath dispersed, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness endureth forever, His horn shall be exalted with honor." And so when Paul quoted that, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he said, "God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye having always all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." And it's because of this rich, righteous, good man, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Do you see what God's given us in His Son? The riches. And in Christ's faithfulness, He's given us ministers to minister the gospel to us. So you see this great burden on Paul's heart for these brethren to get this collection and get this to those poor saints. This was on his mind. This was part of what it was that he purposed in spirit to do. And then secondly, concerning Achaia, Paul had been notified by brethren at Corinth that there was trouble in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hold your place in Acts 19. We'll be there back at the end of the message. But I want to switch back and forth now between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here was the way Paul found out about this and what he found out. Verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Somebody wrote a letter to Paul and asking him for help. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." They were divided. They were putting one man above another man. Now, that's the first thing I wanted you to see in this thing of Paul's purpose. This is what's on his mind. This is what's on his heart at this time. He knows he has some access to Rome, because Claudius Caesar has died. He knows there's poor saints at Jerusalem. He knows those brethren in Achaia and Macedonia want to give an offering to him. He wants to get it to him. And he knows there's trouble at Corinth. This is what's on his heart when it says he purposed in spirit to go to these places. Now, the second thing I want you to see is Paul purposed to go to them in spite of the treatment he received from many at Corinth. Now, one of the biggest problems that they faced at Corinth and that gendered to this carnality and this leaning to the flesh and looking to the flesh, one of the biggest problems they had was criticism of Paul by some in the church. Paul addresses this more in his second letter when he wrote to them. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 10:10, we find that they criticize Paul's bodily presence. Listen to this. "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful." He's bold in his letters. "But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." And this was already going on when Paul purposed to go there. This was some criticism that they had of Paul, some different ones in the church. And he wrote in that first letter, in 1 Corinthians 4:19, he said, "I'll come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, not the language of them that are glorying in the flesh, and pointing you to your flesh, and promoting a gospel of the flesh. I'm not coming to hear them. I'm not wanting to know their words, the speech of them, but the power. That's what I want to know. I want to know the power. For the kingdom of God's not in word, but it's in power." What's he mean by that? He wasn't concerned about this fleshly wisdom. And that's what it was. They were glorying in the flesh and not in the heart. And he said, "I'm not concerned about that. I'm not concerned about these men who are coming in." And there were a lot of teachers in Corinth, besides those that were the true messengers of God. There were some coming in that were beginning to turn the church at Corinth to another gospel and to the flesh, and they were causing some strife and division in the church. And he said, these men might be intellectual. They might have a grand oratory when they speak to you, and the way they speak and their manners and things like that. He said, I don't care about that. I want to know the power. I want to know the gospel that they're preaching. When you read here that the kingdom of God is not in word but in power, the kingdom of God's often used meaning the gospel. The gospel of God, it's not in word. It's in power. It has an effect. It always does one of two things. Well, it always does these two things. It always separates the wheat from the chaff. Always. Folks just can't listen to the truth unaffected. They have some effect. It has some effect on them. Christ is the power of God, and He's the wisdom of God. If we're not preaching Christ, we're not preaching the power and the wisdom of God. And there'll be no power experienced in the hearts of His people if we're not preaching Christ either. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The gospel's not meat and drink. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the gospel. Not the righteousness of men. It's not what you eat or what you don't eat. What you drink or what you don't drink. What you observe or what you don't observe. It's not in carnal things. That's not what the gospel's about. The gospel's not in the righteousness of men. The gospel's in the righteousness of God, which came by the Lord Jesus Christ, who made His people the righteousness of God in Him, and this righteousness that's imputed to His people freely by God's grace. That's the righteousness. It's the peace and joy that's given in the heart of sinners when the mediator, that we looked at this last, when the mediator who entered into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God with His own blood, when He, with that blood, reconciles us to God in His person, and then He ministers unto us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and enters into the inward man, into the heart of a sinner, and with that same blood, through the Spirit, sprinkles our conscience, purges our conscience from dead works, and washes our body in the pure water of the Holy Spirit, and brings us into union with God in Him. That's what a mediator does. And that's what he does. And this is where this joy and this peace comes from. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, Paul told the Thessalonians, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And he said, so when I get there, I don't want to know the speech of these fellas. I don't care how well they can talk to me about dry doctrine. I want to witness some power. I want to hear of Christ alone. I want to witness some folks who have been brought to submission to Christ. And they criticized, secondly, Paul for taking advantage. They said that he took advantage of the saints in temporal things. 2 Corinthians 11:9. Paul said this, when I was present with you, we saw this in Acts 18, remember? He says, when I was present with you and wanted, I didn't have a way to pay my bill, to pay my way, to eat. He said, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Remember how he was there at Corinth, and Paul and Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. He was working as a tent maker with Aquila. And Timothy and Silas came from Macedonia, and it says he was pressed in the Spirit. We saw how between their news and that gift that they brought from Macedonia, how he was able to go in and begin to preach with more fervency. And then thirdly, they accused Paul of taking advantage of the churches through the pastors that he sent. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12:6. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, now this is what the accusers who were criticizing Paul, this is what they were saying about it. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. That's what they were saying, that he caught them with guile. But listen to here's what they meant and what Paul says next. He says, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, and we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Now, once these carnal men who were in Corinth cast some doubt on Paul by criticizing him, falsely accusing him, making him out to be a self-promoter, somebody that was taking advantage of the brethren, then they could move on to cast doubt on his gospel. That's where they started, was with his person. Then they could move on casting doubt on what he had said. You remember how Satan beguiled Eve in the garden? Simply by raising a doubt in her mind about the faithfulness of God. Hath God said, you won't die. He knows in the day you eat of that fruit, you'll be wise. You'll know good and evil. He cast a doubt on the person of our God so that he could cast a doubt on what God had said. So the first steps in causing these brethren to turn from Paul, from his gospel, was cast doubt upon Paul's person and his faithfulness. Now listen to 2 Corinthians 11:3. This is who he compared it to. He compared this carnal criticizing and this critical tongue. He said, I fear, 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, and he'll use any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. That word is the singleness that's in Christ. Our fullness is in Christ. We don't turn from Christ. We don't preach another gospel but Christ. We don't look anywhere but to Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. Verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. But the false tongue fed this carnal nature of those young believers there, brethren at Corinth, and they became puffed up. They began to glory in their flesh. Now, back over there at 1 Corinthians 4. Look back over there with me. 1 Corinthians 4. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. He says, now ye are full. And Paul is, they're not full in spiritual things. But he's saying, this is what you are in your flesh. This is what you are in that carnal spirit. You're full. You're rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. You know what? All of this criticizing and this pointing to Paul's flesh and pointing them away from Christ, you know what it had done? It had made them full of themselves. That's what it always does. It made their fleshly minds have a high opinion of their own abilities, of their learning, of their oratory, of their ministers, of their own knowledge. And so, as the scripture says, a full stomach loathes a honeycomb. Because they were full of themselves, they got to the point where they began to think that they didn't need Paul anymore. That they knew more than Paul knew, that Paul was ignorant. All Paul wanted to talk about was the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'd moved on to other things. They'd moved on to fleshly things. They'd moved on to ways to that they ought to be serving God. And the result was, they turned from the gospel of Christ. Their peace was gone. Their joy was gone. Their power was gone. One of the preachers who was preaching to them took up with his father's wife and married her, committing fornication. They fell into idolatry. They were having all kind. They were taking each other to law, brethren against brethren in civil courts. They were having all kinds of trouble in the church. They were coming and everybody bringing them a big picnic basket and a bottle of wine and getting drunk. And some was eating over here and others over here didn't have anything. And they called that observing the Lord's table. Had all these things going on because they decided that righteousness and service to God was in these hands and in this flesh and looking somewhere else but to Christ. And that was the result of all of it. They got full in themselves. They got rich and started reigning as kings. Now read on here in verse 9. Look how Paul compares his description of them to what was true. He says, verse 9, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we're made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake. But you think yourselves wise in Christ," he said. We're fools for Christ. All we want to talk about is the righteousness of Christ, the sanctification that's accomplished by Christ, the justification that's accomplished by Christ, how Christ is reigning in the hearts of His people, how Christ is working effectually in the church. That's all we want to talk about. We're fools for Christ. But you're wise in Christ, he says. What he's saying is, you call this wisdom? You call this wisdom what's going on in the church? He says here, we're weak. We don't put any confidence in our flesh. We don't put any confidence in ourselves. We don't have any strength and sufficiency in ourselves. But you folks are acting as if you're strong in your flesh. He says, you're honorable. Folks accept you. Folks will receive you. Folks are getting along with y'all. They're receiving you fine. And he said, and we're despised by religion. Well, why? What's the difference between the two? One's standing for the glory of Christ and one is compromising the gospel. Even unto this present hour, Paul says, we hunger and we thirst and are naked and are buffeted and we don't even have a certain dwelling place. We labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat it. We're made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. And that's exactly what they were doing to Paul. They might not have thought they were, but that's how they were treating Paul. And he said, we entreat it. Being treated that way, we bless. Paul's intention was to get there, to preach the gospel to them. That's the only cure for that was going to help them, was the gospel. And he says, verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So you see, this was on Paul's heart. And they were treating him shamefully. They were treating him with no love whatsoever. And yet Paul's desire was to go to them with the gospel that he went to them with in the first place. And preach this gospel to them. When you think of it, think Paul went to Philippi with the gospel. What happened to him? He was beaten, thrown into prison. All the places we've seen him go, he's been beaten, left for dead. He mentioned all those things, beaten with stripes and put in prison and reviled and persecuted. He went to Thessalonica. And they raised a ruckus in Thessalonica and ran him out from there and persecuted him to Berea and then to Athens. Religious people did this. And then he got to Athens, and the Greeks and the wise men of the world, they didn't care anything about what he had to say. And then he got down to Corinth, and he preached the gospel to them, and the same thing happened. They brought him before the judge in Corinth and wanted to try to get the Roman judge to side with them who were Jews so they could cast Paul out. Why? Why would Jews go against one of their own kinsmen after the flesh, one of their own countrymen, with a Roman judge? Why would they join forces with him instead of one who's their own countryman after the flesh? The enemies of Christ will rally together. They'll make alliances together to extinguish the gospel of Christ and his messengers. All the time. It's always been this way. But now I want you to see, thirdly, the glory of God's free grace in Paul's purpose. Watch this. This is the grace and love of God manifest right here. And we just saw these brethren weren't showing any love toward Paul at all. Not at all. And yet for his love for them, you know what Paul did? Look in back. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians. Look back in Acts 19. What did Paul do for them? Acts 19. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him. That is, they were in the trenches with him, preaching the gospel, helping him in the church at Ephesus. Look who this first one was he sent. Timothy. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. He had some more work to do there at Ephesus, but he sent Timothy. Now, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn back there with me. We're done with Acts, but turn back to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. Now listen to what Paul says and catch the wording of this. Now, let me make a statement to you before we look at this. I'm convinced that Paul wrote this letter to Corinth probably at this time when he was, that Luke mentions here, when he sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia. And if you'll read the salute he gives at the end of the first letter to the Corinthians, some say he wrote it from Philippi, but at the end he says, the brethren in Asia salute you, and Aquila and Priscilla salute you. They weren't in Philippi. That was in Ephesus. That's where Aquila and Priscilla were. So I think he wrote this letter from there, and I think he sent it with Timothy to them. And Timothy came with this letter. Now listen to what he writes here. And be very careful to pay attention to this word. These words. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Everybody wants to come and tell you about Christ. Everybody wants to come and give you their 2 cents and their doctrine, everything about it. Here's the power. Here's what sets them apart. Yet you have not many fathers. Now, Paul is calling himself a father here. Watch this. For in Christ Jesus, it's by Christ, all of to the glory of Christ, Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel. You were born of the Spirit of God's grace. You were born of the Spirit of Christ through the gospel I preached unto you. And he says, so I'm a father unto you. You're begotten through my gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Be followers of your Father as children. For this cause, because I've begotten you through this gospel as a Father that cares for you and loves you, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son in this gospel. He's my son, and he's faithful in the Lord. And he'll bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, 1 John chapter 4. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 4:15 so you can look this over when you get back home tonight. But compare what he just said to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God the Father for us who are begotten of Him. Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God. You know what we were doing? We were speaking about God the Father just like those carnal brethren in Corinth were speaking about Paul. With no love for Him, no desire to see Him, no desire to hear the gospel from Him, no desire for His Son being sent to us. But He sent Him, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be satisfaction for our sins. His Son is the satisfaction for our sin. Do you see? God the Father gave His children, gave His Son for children who didn't love Him, didn't have anything, any love for Him, but He loved them freely, without a cause in them. And His Son laid down His life to redeem them, those children of God that God the Father gave to Him, entrusted to Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our everlasting Father, the second Adam, who of whose incorruptible seed we're born, just like we were born of corruptible seed by the first Adam. We're born of the incorruptible seed of Christ, and He'll be our Father for everlasting, the second Adam. And He begat His Son Paul, the everlasting Father did. And He gave him to be a father to those in Corinth in the gospel. And because he was born of that Spirit, of that everlasting Father, of God Almighty, of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what Paul did? Because those were children that he loved at Corinth, he sent Timothy, who was a son to him in the gospel, to them to lay down his life for them in preaching to them this gospel, that they might behold Christ. They were walking in disobedience. They were showing Paul no love. And yet Paul gave Timothy to them to preach this gospel to them. Later, in that second letter, he describes what he was feeling when he wrote that first letter to them. And he says, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." Not that you should be grieved. I'm not trying to grieve you in this thing now, Paul said, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly towards you. After giving that long list of things that he endured, those outward stripes and beaten with rods and stoned and shipwrecked and robbed of his own countrymen, Paul said, "Besides those things that are without, those things that happen out here in my to my flesh, beyond all those things, that which cometh upon me, the care of all the churches." He said, "We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." He said, "I seek not yours, but you." I'm not wanting what I can get from you. I want you, he said. He said, "The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." He said, "You're the children. I'm not expecting you to lay up something for me. I'm wanting to give everything for you," Paul said. Do you see where Paul got such a spirit? Being born of the Spirit of God? Listen to this. "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit." What does that mean? If we have the Spirit of God, what's it mean? What's going to happen? In 1 John 3:14, John said, "We know," listen to this now, "we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Now, in chapter 5 and verse 2, listen to this. "By this we know that we love the children of God." Now, the first time he said, "We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." We love the children of God. That's how we know we're born of God. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandment. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Do you see how the glory of God in loving His children and sending His Son who laid down His life for His children that He might present them to God without spot and without blemish. This Paul, born of that Spirit, he knew he had passed from death to life because he loved those brethren. And he knew he loved those brethren one way, because he loved God. And God's word to him, to the believer, to you and me, who are born of this Spirit, His word to us is, if you love God, love your brother also. How so? Lay down your life for him. Lay down your life for him. He only had one Timothy. You realize when you sent somebody off like this in this day and time that we're talking about with Paul, they might die preaching this gospel. They might not come back. And he didn't have but one Timothy. But because he loved God, he loved those brethren, he sent him without a second thought. Because God sent his Son for him. And this is something else I want you to see. One last thing in 1 Corinthians 1:4. And through all of that, you might have somebody who claims that they're a servant of God and they're come to preach the gospel and everything's about the issue of Christ, everything's about the glory of Christ, and they begin to deal in harshness and severity with the brethren. Paul dealt harshly. He dealt severely with those who were trying to turn them away from Christ. He said, you got to get rid of them. You got to separate yourself from them. But those brethren, he came to turn them back to Christ. And I want you to watch how he addressed them from the very beginning. 1 Corinthians 1:4. This is those who treated him like they did. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Is He telling them that they had all utterance and all knowledge? He's telling them it all comes from Christ. That's why he didn't come to them and say, you bunch of rebel heathen, get out of here, and dealt with them in grace and mercy and love. It's because he knew where all their fullness was coming from. Same place his was coming from. He says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that they had from the first hour they believed was full and complete. They wasn't lacking anything. They wasn't lacking in justification. They wasn't lacking in sanctification. They were washed. They were accepted. They were complete. He said in another place in the letter, you are Christ and Christ is God's. He wasn't saying anything about them not being brethren, even though they wasn't acting like brethren at all. He said, you waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also, he confirmed the testimony in you. He gave you every full acceptance with God in him, in his person, when he washed you and made you complete in him. And he said, and he'll also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see the faithfulness of God? I pray that when I'm not faithful, I pray that when I'm looking to my flesh, when I'm dividing my brethren, when I'm dealing in a carnal way with my brethren, I pray that God in His faithfulness will send me a Paul who doesn't look on the outward appearance but glories in the heart. He gloried in what Christ had done for him. And therefore he dealt with them as sanctified, justified, complete, accepted brethren, just like Christ deals with them. Do you see the faithfulness of our God? You see the faithfulness of our Redeemer? I pray He'd make us to be helps to His ministers, to His brethren, to the saints, to those that are in need, to those that are struggling with their flesh, that we deal with them in the love and the grace that He's dealt with us. What self-righteousness to be puffed up in our flesh and think we're full and we're a strength to where we can force others to comply. That's not what Paul did. He wrote two letters to them and still hadn't gone to them. And in one of the letters he said, the reason I've done this is to give you time. To give you time. Give the grace of God time to work in you so that I don't have to come to you with a rod, but I can come to you in love and the spirit of meekness. Do you want to uncover the sin of brethren or cover it up? You want to be a ham that runs out of the tent, says, y'all come in here and look at Daddy. He's drunk and he's naked. That's not God's people. That's what this modern day religion's all about. Uncover the sin so we can do something, make it look like we've atoned for it and made people repent for it. Let's uncover all we can. What did the brethren do? They wouldn't even look on their father's nakedness. They took a blanket and walked in backwards and covered up Noah. You know why they did that? Because they knew God and they loved their father just like their father had loved them. That's what grace does. That's what grace does. I pray God will do that for us. Okay.